We have been doing a series on the home and family. And the title of the series, will somebody pull the screen down for me, please? The title of the series is Building a Home or Building a Hell. And it came out of years of ministering to people and counseling them. It's come out of years of experience and dealing with folks in their homes. I have found out that many folks don't live in homes, but they live in hells. Hells that they have created. Hells that they have builded themselves. And so what we have tried to do over these past, this will be the seventh message in this series, over these past several weeks, is bring to you an understanding about the home and biblical aspects of it. You see, what has happened in our homes is that rather than being a light and salt to the world, what the church is supposed to be, we have allowed the world to be light and salt to us, or darkness and pepper, maybe, would be better. But it has infiltrated us, and rather now than there being a major differentiation between homes of the world and church homes, we find they're very similar. Even divorce rates are the same. So rather than us influencing them, they have influenced us. We have adapted much of that because they have infiltrated our garden. And they have caused us to eat of their fruit. And now we are naked and we are ashamed. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at this one that we'll be looking at, called Part 7, Sex in the Marriage or Get Naked and Don't Be Ashamed. Now that's a little blunt, but that's where I'm going. And see, already our hearts are saying, my God, what did he just say? Well, you see, you were created to be naked. Think about it. But you see, something's come into our garden. And all of a sudden, we're ashamed. I mean, he's already heard something. You already heard. You don't know what you heard yet, but yeah, I heard something. Okay. So here's our outline for today. The purpose today is, number one, to see that the heart of man is within the heart of man is a desire to cleave to his wife. Sir, within you is a desire. God has placed it there to get up close to your wife, to hold her, to feel her against you, to infringe into her. Now, don't look at me like I'm weird. Every man here knows what I'm talking about. Am I true or not true? Within you is that desire. That's not of the devil. That is of God. God put that there. And every man has that. And woman, you have a desire within you to be held, to be desired, to told how lovely and how altogether beautiful you are. Tell me I'm not telling you the truth today. Or say amen if I am. You see, this is what we've got to understand. It's not wrong. It's wonderful. Number two, mankind was created not to be ashamed of their nakedness. But we can't walk around the same room without covering up with our husband or our wife. Now, you should cover up with anybody else in the room, but with our husband and our wife. We turn our backs and take our bra off. Or you girl women take your bra off. I don't wear one very often, but if I did in my bedroom, it'd be okay. The wedding bed is honorable in all. Is that right? And undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. In your wedding marriage bed, folks, you can do what you want to do. We're getting there. Number three. Sexual desire properly channeled is good, not evil. Yeah. Number four, sex and marriage should be fun and undefiled. Amen. That's the purpose today. First text that we're going to be looking at is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. But I would rather you turn first, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. And I want to read that passage again. Romans chapter 12, and specifically I want to read verse 2. And as you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead with my outline. Number one, in the heart of Adam, I want us to see what God put into the heart of Adam, into the heart of mankind. Within us there is a desire to be one flesh when we get married. There really is. But something happens. I want us to see that in the heart of Adam, there is a desire to cleave and to become one flesh. But something happens. What is it that happens? Number two, in our second text, we're going to look at the Song of Solomon, the whole book, actually. But we're going to be really staying here on initially on chapter 1, verse 16, and then through verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. I want to look at in this section about how does God think about sex and marriage. I want us to look at a verse that says that the marriage bed is green. NIV Bible says it's verdant, and the NASV Bible says it's luxuriant. I want to look again, and I want to look at an overview of the Song of Solomon. And whoa. And I want us to see that they were not ashamed. God did not create you to be ashamed. God created you to know who you are. Women, you should see yourself as the lily of the valley. Actually, it's lily of the valleys, the rose of Sharon. When your wedding bed is properly done, you should look at yourself as something special. Of all the lilies in the valleys, you're his lily. And sir, you should see yourself as the king. When it's properly and wonderfully done, man, yeah, baby. And this is what I want to project. How many knows God is good? God is good. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Before you'll ever, which is what verse 2 says, is coming into the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Before you'll ever come into that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for your life, where there's total joy and happiness, before that ever happens in your life, you must present yourself. Now, what does that mean? You have got to present yourself to God. You've got to come where He's at. You've got to present yourself at church. You've got to present yourself at prayer. You've got to present yourself at sacrifices. You've got to present yourself. You've got to present yourself. I wonder, you know, as I was sitting there in my window watching you all come in today, what can I do to get us here on time? As I stood back there watching us in praise and worship, what can I do to help us, to stimulate us into more vigorous praise and worship? You say, I can't do anything, because you got to present yourself. And until you do that, you'll never know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. Then verse 2, and this is the one I want. This is what I'm here after. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now, how many knows that the world really has affected us? It really has. Whether you're in church or not, even in church, you will hear doctrines of men. Even in the church, you will feel the infiltration of the world. Even in the church, you're going to feel that. But what you do is you renew your mind by the Spirit of God, and you allow, when you find a truth in the Word of God, to allow it to wash your mind into a renewal so that it no longer, you're no longer influenced by the world, but you become an influence to the world. No longer are you filled with darkness, but all of a sudden the light comes in and you begin to do it right. Now, how many really believe and will agree that with what I believe is that we have been infiltrated, that something is wrong with sex? It's nasty, it's naughty, it's defiled, it's dirty. How many of us have ever kind of felt that, whether anybody ever told us that or not? Something about it, some way the world projects it, some way it's projected into us, mama, daddy, somebody, somewhere along the line, somewhere along the way, somebody told us that it was nasty. If you're with me and understand what I'm trying to say, raise your hand. Okay. Now, I want to be renewed in my mind. I don't want the world to infect or influence my relationship with my wife and my marriage bed. I don't want them to infect it. I want to have it pure and wholesome. I want it to be what it's desired and designed to be. And that's what I'm after in this study. What does God say? Does He say that it's nasty? Does He say that it's defiled? What does God say? Now then, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 2. I want my mind renewed. We've been so oppressed by preachers who take the Word of God and make it of none effect. Everything is wrong. Everything is a bondage. Everything is wrong. and the true to the pure. All things are pure. Can the devil create anything? Can he counterfeit anything? Can he defile anything? Can he take pure praise to God and defile it? Yes, he can. He can't create anything, but he can defile anything. He can't create anything, but he can counterfeit anything. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, we were here last week talking about the marriage. It says here in Genesis chapter 2, and I want to start reading at verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." That's the Hebrew word ishsha. Woman. Because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man cleave. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave and shall cleave unto his wife. That's the same word, ishsha. Shall cleave unto his woman. It's not a different word. It's the same word for woman. Man's supposed to cleave to a woman. An ishsha. And they shall be one flesh. Verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And that's the final place we want to come to today. We want to walk out of here understanding that there's a place that I can get in my marriage with a man or that cleaves to me, or with a woman that I cleave to, that I can become one flesh with, that I can have a marriage bed that is honorable in all and undefiled. I can have it and not be ashamed. I can understand it as good. And understand now that the place that this verse takes us, and actually this chapter takes us, is to the place of not being ashamed in our nakedness. And I'm not being spiritual here. I'm not spiritualizing what nakedness is. It means being nude. It means not having any clothes on. I want us to understand what we're really talking about. I'm not spiritualizing things today. Being in a place in our marriage where we enjoy one another's bodies. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, which will probably be next week, this will probably be a two-parter. Next week, it says, "Woman, that your body is not yours, who does it belong to? And husband, your body is not yours, who does it belong to?" See, ma'am, if you got a headache, that ain't no reason. If you're sick, that ain't no reason. In fact, if you want to fast, you better ask him first. And we'll look at that next week. But see, the body is his or hers. It's not yours. Now, working on this, I want to see, when I saw this, I began to see that to come to this place of not being ashamed, I had to back up two rows. And I found out that I had to become, first of all, one flesh, and then before I could become one flesh, Lord, there had to be a cleaving. Do you see that there in verse 24? "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother." We can do that. "But then he shall cleave unto his wife." That's the first thing, his woman. "And then after that, they shall become one flesh." And I want you to see this in the other translations as we've done this. The NIV Bible says, in that same thing, is they will become one flesh. And the NASB Bible says they shall become one flesh. I want you to understand that the marriage ceremony will not make you one flesh. I want you to understand buying a big old diamond ring won't make you one flesh with your wife. I want you to understand that big houses and big cars and a lot of money won't make you one flesh with your wife. What makes you one flesh with your wife? Cleaving. Do you see this? Before I can become one flesh, I must first cleave. Now, this word cleave is very interesting when you look it up into the Hebrew. And that stuff up there, this right here, that's really not Hebrew. That's the symbols that I have in my computer. It's the closest thing to the Hebrew language that I got, so I just stuck it in there to kind of give you an effect. Okay? But the rest of it is right. This is out of the Strong's Concordance. Straight out of it. Except for that. It's number 1692. We're talking about the word cling. It's the Hebrew word dabak. And it's the prime root word, and it means primarily to impinge. I-M-P-I-N-G-E, impinge, i.e. to cling or to adhere. It figuratively means to catch or to pursue. Now, here's the way after that, when you're studying your Strong's, and you've heard me teach about studying a Strong's and all this stuff before. Where's my finger? Right here, where you see this symbol here, now it goes into how the word is actually translated in your Bible. Abide fast, cleave, fast together, follow close, hard after, be joined together, keep fast, overtake, pursue, hard, stick, take. That's the way that word is translated in your Bible. But its primary meaning is to impinge. And then, so what I had to do was look up the word impinge to find out what it really meant. Impinge means to fall with, on, upon, or against, to impinge with, or upon. Now let me see if I can get this across. To cleave primarily means to impinge. Impinge means to fall upon. Impinge means to fall with, to be against. Sir, in your heart is a desire that is placed there by God to get against your wife. Within your heart is a desire to fall down with her. Within your heart is a desire to impinge yourself with, against her. Now, the devil and the world and preachers will probably make you think that's evil. But that's the way God created you. You're supposed to have this drive. You're created with this within you. To cleave unto her. To impinge with her. To enjoy her. To fall with her. To be against her. And within you, woman, is this desire to cleave back to him. To have him desire you. To have him impinge upon you. To have him hold you and love you and tell you how lovely and beautiful you are. There is that within you. And it's not wrong. Not in the marriage bed. But adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. Now understand what he's saying there in Hebrews 13 and 6. It says the marriage bed is honorable in all, but adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. Notice the two things there. In the marriage bed, it's great. It's wonderful. All. But outside of that, God's going to judge it. Is he judging it today? What is the AIDS virus? Tell me what the AIDS virus is. Is it a judgment on immorality? Sure. You understand that. So that's what we're talking about here. There was within you. God has created within you, sir, a desire for your wife, desire to impinge upon her, a desire to love her, hold her, be against her, fall down with her. It's God. It's in you. You can't cast it out. A lot of people think it's a devil. It's not a devil. Sometimes it gets out of control. Sometimes it has become something that has got in you to an extent. It's just like being drunk. The Bible never says that wine is bad, but you can get drunk. It says don't be drunk with wine, which is excess. And it's just like anything else. You can take anything to its outer limits and get into sin. But where it was created, where God created it, it was created good and wholesome and pure and lovely and to put into you to cleave to your wife. Put into you, sir, so that you can love her and desire her and want her and reproduce. And it's not only for reproduction, I want you to know. We'll see. So B, to become, we must first cleave. Before we'll ever become one flesh, we've got to cleave. Before we'll ever become into this place where we're not ashamed to be together and not ashamed of each other, then we've got to come into this place of being one flesh and becoming cleaving to each other and understand what it means. You're created, sir. You're created, ma'am, for this reason. One of the primary reasons you exist. Sir, your primary reasons to exist is to cleave to her, to love her, to impinge with her. One of the primary reasons, woman, you're created is to express that to him and to desire him and to love him and to make him feel like he's somebody. And I want you to understand, and I'll get to it in just a second. When these things are done properly, man, I'm telling you, he'll feel like a king and you'll feel like a lily of the valleys. You're the rose of Sharon. We've missed it somewhere. It's because the world has come into our garden. So what happened? Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. What happened? What happened to this wonderful state of cleaving to each other? What happened to this wonderful place where she desired him and he wanted her. And man, they were not ashamed. They just enjoyed each other and they loved each other's bodies and they just had a time together. What happened? Somebody tell me. What happens in Genesis chapter 3? Sin. Who came in? Serpent came in. The devil came in. The world came in. And all of a sudden, things changed. All of a sudden, God comes down in the cool of the evening, the latter part of chapter 3. Talk with now get here, you can read it. I'm not going to turn to, not cause you to look at it right now, but you can hear it and you'll know what I'm saying. He starts calling, God starts calling, Adam, where are you? And they hear him. And what do? They not only hide, but what else do? They cover up, fig leaves, says, I'm naked. God says so. Big deal. I mean, who told you naked? Is that kind of what we have here? It wasn't no big deal to God that they were naked. In fact, he created them that way, Steve. Once the enemy comes in, all of a sudden your thinking gets distorted. Oh, I'm naked. Let me say this. In your marriage, if you do not have a proper bed relationship, if your sexual activity is not stimulating and good and exciting, something's wrong. The world has come in too. The devil, the serpent, has entered into your bed. Somebody say amen. Okay. How does God think about sex and marriage? How am I doing? Is this, nobody's walked, well, somebody did walk out, but I don't think it was because of this. Is everybody okay so far? All right. How does God think about sex and the marriage? Would you look at Song of Solomon, chapter 1. How does God think about sex and marriage? We know how he thinks about sex outside of marriage. Adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. We know that. But how does he think about it in the marriage? Is there any place that we can really learn and see as an example how God really thinks about sex in a marriage? I want to read to you what I've written here. To get a renewed mind concerning sex in the marriage, we must try and grasp God's mind on the subject. The world has such a perverted aspect of sex that enters the church and defiles it. There is a book in the Bible that encourages sex and desire. It encourages sexual responses. And unless this book is interpreted this way, it will make no sense. It's the Song of Solomon. What did you find in the Song of Solomon? There's a whole lot of things. You'll find them courting. You'll find them complimenting. You'll find perfumes and oils. You'll find them touching. You'll find them looking at each other's bodies and admiring them and complimenting them about their body and talking about their body and talking about what turns them on and talking about these things, talking about their life. You'll find aphrodisiacs. Now, I mean, maybe you don't know what that is. An aphrodisiac is a stimulant for sexual activity. Oh my God, where has my preacher gone? Oh my God. Well look, I'll show you in a second, but if you'll read in Genesis chapter 30, you'll find out there where Reuben brought some mandrakes back, which is an aphrodisiac, back to his mama Leah for the purpose of stimulating Jacob. Women, there's nothing wrong with setting an atmosphere, an aphrodisiac atmosphere in your home. When the kids are out of the house, when nobody, you just set this atmosphere up in your home, an aphrodisiac atmosphere. Put these mandrakes out there. I'm not talking about literal mandrakes, but whatever that stimulates and turns us into a place where we enjoy each other. Okay. But you'll find this in the Song of Solomon. It's okay. Okay. Now, as I started looking at this, I had to make real sure. So Lance came down. He walked in on me when I was studying. And I had all my books everywhere. I mean, they're still down there. Because I had to make sure, you know, that what I was going to project to you was correct doctrine. And so I had all my books out, and I was looking at this and studying. And this The Bible Knowledge Commentary, right here, is a great big commentary that I have that helps me make sure that my doctrine is in order. And actually, this is a Baptist brother right here, this Jack S. Deere. It's a big old book, and on page 1010 of this book, he writes this concerning the Song of Solomon. And he writes this, he says, "The purpose of the book is to extol human love and marriage. Though at first this seems strange, on reflection it is not surprising for God to have included in the Bible canon a book endorsing the beauty and purity of marital love. God created man and woman and established and sanctioned marriage. Since the world views sex so sordidly and perverts and exploits it so persistently, and since so many marriages are crumbling because of lack of love, commitment, and devotion, it is advantageous to have a book in the Bible that gives God's endorsement of marital love as wholesome and pure. What do you think?" So the Song of Solomon is a book that really endorses marital love. And it endorses it as wholesome and pure. Now look at verse 16 of chapter 1. I want to start here. And then we're going to look at a lot of verses today in the next 15 minutes. Here, we're under point A, if you're following down the outline with me, of number 2, the green bed. Here the woman is speaking. And here she says, "Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant also our bed is green." She's talking about the marriage bed, their bed, it's green. Now, it's not literally painted green. Now, if you've got another version, it will probably be an NIV or NASV. But what NIV bed says, "How handsome you are, my lover. Oh, how charming, and our bed is verdant." Now, verdant means green with vegetation covered with grass and green leaves. It means it's fresh. Where do you suppose Adam's and Eve's marriage bed may have been? Now, maybe they had a two-story house with a bedroom upstairs, but it could have been outside. I'm interjecting a little seed thought right here because I'm going to follow this up just a second. But anyway, then NASV Bible says, "How handsome you are, my beloved, and so pleasant. Indeed, our couch is luxuriant." So we're talking about a bed that is green and luxuriant, fresh and lively. And what she says is her talking. She's talking. The woman is talking. And she says it's pleasant. How many realize, ladies, that the sexual relationship with your husband should be pleasant? The bed should be green. It should be a pleasant time. In this time, you should see him as wonderful, as nice looking. And now I know sometimes that's hard, ladies, but where'd I go? Let me get back here to that verse. "Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, you're pleasant. Also, our bed is green. How handsome you are, my lover. Oh, how charming, and our bed is verdant. How handsome you are, my beloved. And so pleasant. Indeed, our couch is luxuriant." Now, sir, you've got to do some things to help project that image. Just because she doesn't think that about you doesn't mean that she can never think that about you. And if you will correct those things and do those things that is necessary, then she will see you in this manner. And I want to go on here. Do I not have it there? You're there, aren't you? In the Song of Solomon? On Song of Solomon, look at that passage there in verses chapter 1, verse 16 to the end of the chapter. That's what we've just read. And then if you'll look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, she's still speaking. And again, it's one of those things where they interjected this chapter thing here, and it's not at all where it needs to be. In fact, they should have waited at least one more verse, this verse, because she's still speaking here. And in chapter 2, verse 1, and she says, not he, she says, "I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valleys." Now, if you've got a good Bible, it tells you that she's speaking here. If you've got a Bible that tells you those kinds of things. But she's speaking here. Now, I know in our traditions of men that we say that Jesus is the lily of the valley. No. If anything in that context, it would be the church would be the lily of the valleys. But understand here is what we're really saying and what it's really speaking about here is she is so in love with this bed. She is so into this pleasantness, into her husband, into his goodness and his beauty and his charm in this marriage bed. Boy, she says, it's green, man. It's so good. You make me feel like a rose of Sharon. You make me feel like the lily of the valleys, of all the valleys, with all the lilies. I am your lily. Of all the roses that are in Sharon, I am your rose. And sir, if you want your wife to enjoy it like the Shulamite here enjoys this marriage bed, you've got to make her feel that way. She can't be having second thoughts about you and another lily. Where is Lily? Lily, we're not talking about you in this particular, you understand, don't you? Are you hearing this? Are you seeing this? Now, what I want to do now is I want to start at chapter 1. We're going to go all the way through chapter 7. Actually, there's chapter 8 chapters. I'm not going to mess with the last one this week. Maybe we'll touch it next week. That's really one. I've got them all overhead, so you won't have to be looking down and up. But you got your Bible open, and if you want to follow us and make sure that I've quoted it right or written it right, then you can do that, of course. But what I want to do is just go through this, and so I can do it quicker by doing it this way. In chapter 1, in verse 2, verse 1 just says this, what Solomon wrote. And then verse 2, she's speaking, the Shulamite, she's speaking and she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Say that my spouse's love should be better than wine. Say that. My spouse's love should be better than wine. And Doug, as I was looking at this, you know, the enemy's trying to invade our garden. We're just not going to let him. Okay. As I was studying this, you know, we do so many typologies with wine. Wine is joy, the Holy Spirit. Wine is the blood of Jesus Christ. Are those things good? Amen? But wine is also love. But most of us have this idea that wine is bad. Therefore, love must be bad. So therefore, the blood of Jesus is, and the Holy Spirit is, well, maybe wine's not so bad after all. Help us, Jesus. See, we're in such bondages to all sorts of crazy things where the Bible talks about love and wine being synoptic and yet and still we're off in some space age worrying about things that don't even matter. He says, man, she says, your love is better than wine. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, NIV says, for your love is more delightful than wine. And the NASB Bible says in verse 2, may he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. And then in verse 4, it says, draw me, and we'll run. She's still talking. We will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. Now, what's he going to do in there? I'm in the first chapter. I'm in the fourth verse of the first chapter. And we're in the chambers. And when you study this out, when you find out about this chamber thing, and how are they in there? Are they saying, oh, my God, he wants to do it again? Is that what are they saying here? Let me be real. What's her heart saying? We're going to be, what does the verse say? Don't look at me. Look at the verse. We're going to be glad. Hey, we're going to rejoice. I want you to see God's way of thinking about this. Folks, it's supposed to be fun. Woo! But we got this traditions of men, doctrines of devil. The serpent has slipped into our garden and he's messed up our bed. And we think we're doing something wrong because we're going, shh, be quiet, the kids will listen. And they, you know, you got to be discreet. You understand what I'm saying. But man, we're just so into this bad thing. Maybe the kids should hear. Well, we're going to rejoice. And we're going to be glad in thee. And we'll remember thy love. Do you ever remember singing that chorus? Let us rejoice and be glad. Remember that one? Well, this is the verse that we were singing. And what it's really talking about is being in bed with Solomon. The king, Jesus. Are you his bride? Is the church his bride? Well, we're not spiritualizing. I'm trying to stay on my on my natural here, my flesh. Song of Solomon 113, a bundle of myrrh is my... A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breast. That's the Bible. The Bible says that. Your Bible says that. If it's laying in your lap, in Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 13, it talks about the woman's breast. Well, you are honey to me. You're like when I squirt perfume between my breasts. You just stay there. You like this, Steve? Huh? Steve's resting between my breasts. My beloved is to me a pouch of myrrh, which lies all night between my breasts. Chapter 2, verse 4. He brought me to his banqueting table, or banqueting house. How many remembers that chorus? Remember that? He brought me to his banqueting table, and his banner over us is love. We're singing what's happening in a marriage bed. You see, the banqueting table, and I'm going to show you in just a second as I did the word study and I found out about it. The banqueting table is speaking about the marriage bed. It's actually a wine bed. Wine house. Banqueting house is a wine house. And the canopy, the banner over us, would be the canopy over the bed. The banner over us is love. What it's covering me with is love. There's the word for Strong's reference word for banqueting. Oh, my finger going right. Right here. Strong's reference number right here. There's the word. Definition is wine. So we're talking about a wine house. Reading to you here from another book that I have on Solomon, Joseph C. Dillo. It's on page 28. He writes in 2:4 Shulamite comments that the king has brought her to his banquet hall. The Hebrew literally translates house of wine. Every banquet of pleasure and joy in the Hebrew... How you say that, Lance? Whatever that is, as we have noted, called by the name wine. The house of wine has a common oriental reference to the bridal chamber. Reckon what they... Suppose they ever drank any wine in the bed. I don't know. Verse 5 says, stay with me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I'm sick of love. Now, that doesn't mean she's sick of making love. It means that she is very stimulated and that she's sick with love. NIV Bible does better with translation. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. NASB Bible says, sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, because I'm lovesick. There's your study of it again. Definition is to be rubbed or worn, sick to entreat. The banquet hall is the bed. And the bed is food, as well as the couple. They love a while. They eat a while. They're in no hurry. They plan on being there for some time. Well, now. Sometimes when Lance and Bonnie's... Well, Bonnie's don't have to worry about her anymore, but sometimes when Lance is gone, Judy and I, we'll go to our banqueting table. And it's not the table in the living room or the dining room. And we'll get us some shrimp and some steak and some potatoes and whatever else. Heart's desires. And we'll go to the banqueting table. We'll eat a while. We'll eat a while. Let me tell you something, folks. It can be a banquet. It should be fun, enjoyable, something you look forward to, something that is desirous. Your heart is satisfied. Woman should feel so beautiful, so lovely. Man should feel like a king. It's your banquet table. Be there a while. Sometimes you have to make plans to be there a while. Sometimes you have to do more than that to be there a while. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. Now, that's King James and a translator's nice way of putting things. Get the picture. Where they at? In the bed. And one hand stroking her hair, put her head, and his other hand is embracing her. Now, I just read to you, verse 6, his left arm, NIV says, his left arm is under my head, his right arm is embracing me. Verse 6, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. Now,
from this guy here. His commentary that I have on the Song of Songs and Ecclesiastes. This is what he says. In 2:6, the request that Solomon, in 2:6, she requests, this is her request, that Solomon embrace her. Most Hebrew scholars agree this means to stimulate sexually or to fondle her. It's a little tough to preach this stuff. Lance walked down to my office. I already told you that. And he walked in. I told him what I was doing, all these books and all laying out there. And he said, you know, Daddy, he said, when I was in college and we were studying the Song of Solomon, he says, they told us that if you could really read the Hebrew, if you could really read it in its original translation, it'd be pornographic. But the marriage bed is honorable in all. It's not pornographic in the marriage bed, folks. It's bringing that person to that place. Ecstasy, satisfaction. Of our baser and deeper things that are within us. That God has put there. Here he speaks. Now he's responding, okay? She's responded to him. She started the chapter. She's been talking through chapter 1. He's talked a little bit in chapter 1. They go through chapter 2. She's talking. He's talking. Now they come to chapter 4 and he starts speaking. Now, I'm not going to read all of this. Because if I read, we'd laugh at it. Because their analogies aren't the same as ours. In other words, I wouldn't tell my wife that her nose was like the Tower of Lebanon. It's not something I'd say to her. Okay? So I'm not going to do that because it'll take away from what I'm after here. But I understand that he is admiring her body, every part of it. He is admiring her. He is complimenting her. He is telling her what he likes. They are in dialogue here. They are talking, man. They're in the marriage bed. They are in the chamber and they're having dialogue. They're eating. They're in a banquet. Get the picture of the book. Get the picture of God's mind and how it's supposed to be. That's what I'm after. Now here he's talking in verse 1, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. And thou hast dove's eyes." And that's about the only thing I'm really going to accent on. But he talks about her eyes. Then he talks about her hair. Then he talks about her teeth. Then he talks about her lips. Then he talks about the way she talks. He talks about her temples. Talks about her neck. Talks about her breast. This is in the Bible. And see, what we want to do is we want to take this thing and spiritualize it somehow. No. Understand, it is a book about love. And it's a book about a man and his wife. And it's a book about them being in the bed. He talks about her breast. All right. Verse 7, "Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee." He says, man, you're altogether beautiful. He's just complimenting her. He talks about her body. He talks about these things. And he's talking about it. They enjoy being together. "Come with me to Lebanon, my spouse." It's his spouse. It's not his lover. It's his spouse. It is his lover, but it's his spouse. And it's also his wife. "With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of all these places." They enjoy being together. In verse 9, now he's talking. He says, "You've ravished my heart." No, he's been talking, hasn't he? Yeah, because he wouldn't have the two breasts that she talked about. So he's been talking. Okay. He says, "You've ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with just your eyes." NIV says, "You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride." NASV Bible says, "You have made my heart beat fast, my sister, my bride." Women, how many of you want your husband's heart? Well, here's where you're going to get it. Now, you can help by fixing good meals, and you've heard that cliche, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. But do it in the bed. Eat in the bed. Find out where the banquet table really is. Steal his heart. Make his heart beat fast. I am a bold preacher, ain't I? I mean, where else could you go? I was thinking about today, Steve. I said, you know what? Wow. Chapter 4, verse 10, "How fair is thy love?" Now, what he's talking about, you know, man, you do something really well here. Your love is good. "How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is your love than wine?" There that is again. "And the smell of thine ointments than all spices." NIV, "How delightful is your love?" NASV, "How beautiful is your love?" And then verse 11, "Thy lips, O my spouse, drop with a honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon." Now, how did he know what was under her tongue? Well, Verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up and a fountain sealed. Now, I can't get into too graphic here, but he says, man, you're like a deep well. You're like a well, a moist well, moist deep well. I've said enough. Awake, O north wind, and come out of the south, and blow into my garden, and my spices thereof may flow out. And she responds, and then she says, let my beloved come into his garden and eat of its pleasant fruits. So he's totally complimenting her, she's complimenting him, but they're also communicating and telling each other what each other likes about each other. Verse 5, chapter 5, she responds. Solomon 5:10 says, my beloved is white. Now, that's not racial. When you look into other versions, NIV says he's radiant, he's dazzling, he's ruddy. And King David was ruddy, and that means he was handsome. He's the chiefest among 10,000. See how she talks to him? Man, you're something, baby. Oh, yeah, I know it, baby. I'm a king. You make me feel like a king. Man, you're the chiefest of 10,000. I like your hair. Solomon had locks. Now, we'd have trouble today with the president had locks, but Solomon had locks, and Samson had locks. Their hairstyles were different, but she's complimenting about his hair. She compliments about his eyes. She compliments about his cheeks. She compliments about his lips. She compliments about his hands. And then she says this, your hands are gold rings set in the barrel. Your belly, the NASB Bible says your abdomen, and the NIV Bible says your body is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. She's looking at his body. She's admiring his body. She says, your legs are like pillars of marbles set in sockets of fine gold. Your countenance is of Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Your mouth is moist and sweet. NASB Bible says it's just full of sweetness. Yeah, it's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. So she compliments him. She's able to tell him what she likes, and she's looking at his body, and he's looking at her body, and they're having fun in the bed. And then go to chapter 7. This is probably, most commentators believe that this is years later, after their initial time. This is years down the road. They're still having fun in the bed. Years into your marriage, folks, we've been married 27 years. I started to say 27. Seems like 15. I mean, we've been married a long time. But folks, we still enjoy each other. And I really want you to hear this, okay? I really want you to hear. It should be pleasant, and it should be good. So he speaks years later. How beautiful are your feet? Now, you look at this. I'm in chapter 7. If you get your Bible open there, if you'll back up to chapter 6, at the very end of it, you'll see where he's asking her to come and dance for him. Actually, I think it's like us, but it's just you and me. Come and dance for us. And so she comes, and as you go through this passage, you find that she's dancing in the nude. They had some fun, Steve. And so she starts dancing. He starts looking at her dancing, and he comments about her feet. And then he talks about the joints of her thighs. And then he talks about her navel. And then he talks about her belly. And he says, your belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Now, I can't be too graphic here, but the woman's nude. And he's talking about a wheat field. Your two breasts are like two young roses. They're twins. Your neck, your eyes, your nose, your head. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. This is thy stature, is like a palm tree, and thy breasts are clusters of grapes. And I said, I'll go up the palm tree, and I'll take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breasts shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine. And my beloved that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. You can wake a dead man up. And what he's talking about? Man, you've been sleeping, and the Bible talks about being dead. You can wake a dead guy up. And then she speaks in chapter 7, verse 10. I'm my beloved, and his desire is toward me. What is she after? His desire. Woman, get your husband desiring you. You become his desire. Why go anywhere else and look for it when it's right there in your bed? Make it a banquet table. Make it something special. My desire is toward you. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early in the vineyards. Now look at this. She's talking. The woman is talking. She says, here's what I want to do. Looked over the schedule, and I've been doing a little research, and we got this little place up there in the village, up in the mountains, and there's some vineyards out there behind it, but let's go up there. Let's take a weekend. Let's go up to the vineyards. And she's planned all this out. Let us go up early to the vineyards. Let us see if thy vine flourisheth, whether the tender grape appeareth and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my love. Now, where is she going to give him her love? In the marriage bed or out there in the grape vineyard? Ladies, hear me right. And I'm not sick. I'm biblical. I know. There are other places of making love than just the bed, the marriage bed. The marriage bed could be anywhere. So I had to look this back up, so I got my books out again and started going through it, and it says, in these verses, the Shulamite invites Solomon for an escape into the forest of Lebanon, Lebanon Mountains to the north. There, she says, there will make love outdoors. I think any married couple would do well to follow her advice in planning a few getaways every year where they can renew their physical love and evaluate their marriage and goals in life. My wife and I try to do this at least twice a year. I wish we could do it once a month. That's what this guy says. No wives, Shulamite suggests this adventure away from the palace. There are places to make love other than the bedroom. Shulamite is suggesting they make love in the open of the air of the countryside. With a little careful research, you can probably find a private spot for you and your mate to enjoy. Now that's out of Solomon, A Biblical Guide to Married Love by Joseph C. Dillo, page 138. Now, he goes on to say there, and I do want to add this, I just stopped right there, but he goes on to say that you really need to be careful and discreet in your planning because your banquet table could be interrupted by a troop of Boy Scouts. And then finishing up today, the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 13, it says, the mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. This is what she says. Mandrakes. Again, I write from a book, the mandrake was considered an aphrodisiac, that which is given to stimulate sexual arousal. And you can look in Genesis chapter 30, verse 14. You'll find out where Reuben got his mama some mandrakes to get Jacob going. And it's okay, ladies, to plan these things. You want him to desire you. It's okay. Within him is this base need, is the foundation of his creation. God has put it in there for him to cleave you, to want you. And if you will make it so that he can, if you will provide him a table to banquet, if you will fix this up and you'll lose this, just go through the Song of Solomon. Get you some books on it. Don't get this stuff where they spiritualize everything. Get into the real depth of what this book is really about. It's about a man and a woman in love. Marriage, spouses, and wife and husbands. Get into that thing. Get some ideas. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. Make your marriage bed good and fun. And keep the enemy out of it. Keep the world out of your marriage bed. Should be good. Would you think that Shulamite and Solomon were ashamed? They weren't ashamed. God didn't create us to be ashamed. He created us to enjoy each other and to love each other. I'm looking around. I see smiles and smirks. Thoughts. Can't wait till I get home. Okay. Now, let's balance it and then we're done. Hebrews 13, 4, 5, 6 says, marriage bed is honorable and all, but adulterers and whoremongers, God's going to judge them. Within people as well, it comes this adultery and whoremonging that happens. I don't understand it. What I want to do is make sure that you understand that you've not failed. I want you to understand wife or understand husband. It's not you've not failed. It's that something is either going on in him or her, or maybe the serpent got in, but it can be fixed. I've tried to project to you today maybe an overview of a way to fix it. I apologize if I've been too blunt, but I really wish somebody had taught me some things like this before I got married. And I really wished that my children had heard things like this all the way up as they grew up. So I'm not apologizing. I just want you to know I try to be discreet and I try to hear the Lord. But the main thing I want to do is preach truth. Okay? Let's bow our heads. Let's see what the Lord wants to do. Father.